You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We actually finished chapter 2, but we're going to go over the verses that we kind of quickly went over last week, and as it applies to our study today, leading into our study. Last week, we did conclude Peter's first sermon, where the church was born. The title of last week was "The Church Was Born," and it really is an amazing thing that before that sermon by Peter, at shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven, that it began a new way that God has been dealing with mankind on earth for the last 2,000 years. And it's like God opened up a book of the names of those people that are going to be called through history the church. There was no church before that day that Peter was preaching. And so the book opened up, and on this day that Peter preached, 3,000 names were added to it. And for everybody that's truly saved here today, your names are in not just the book of life, but in a way, you're part of what's called historically the church. You're a member of the church. And the book of Hebrews talks about how God is building his house in people, souls that are the church, the temple. The temple is being built with the souls of people. And someday the last brick is going to be in, and God's going to call his church home. But it all started, 3,000 people being saved, calling upon the name of the Lord. And those people realized, wow, John the Baptist came 3 years earlier and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And okay, something new's coming. I better publicly admit I'm a sinner, and I need to get right with God. And we should all people should, thinking about it, they should all humble themselves to say, you know what, I am messed up. I'm a sinner. I have lied to people, stolen from people, blasphemed from God. I'm a sinner. So people flocked to go to John the Baptist to be baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist and declare, "I'm a sinner. And if this kingdom of God is coming, I want to be ready for it." They didn't totally understand what that meant, but they wanted to be ready for it. Who didn't get baptized? Religious leaders. You know why? Because they thought they were too righteous. They didn't want to admit to the public that we're something less than a perfect priest in your midst. You know, you guys are sinners, but we're good people. What gets most people to hell is self-righteousness. Isn't that sad? It's not drug use. It's not other things. It's what really gets them to hell is thinking they're okay when they're not. And so 3 years later, those same people that got baptized, a lot of them were in the crowd saying, "Crucify Jesus. Crucify Jesus and let that murderer get off," because the scribes and Pharisees who wouldn't get baptized, they're telling us that Jesus was a bad guy, and so crucify him and let the murderer go. And now they've heard from Peter, that was a mistake to reject the God that so loved you, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. And then they're cut to the heart and they go, "Oh, Peter, what do we do?" And what he said is, "You gotta repent of rebelling against God and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved." And then all of a sudden, they just said, "We want to be baptized into Jesus. We know what the kingdom of God now means is being baptized, that Jesus is now my all in all. He is the object of my affection. He's the one that died on the cross for my sins. And I'm cleansed of sin. I'm not just going to the temple and spilling the blood of some bull or goat for a little while and then going and sinning again and not having something change inside of me. Now something, the Holy Spirit's going to come inside of me and change me." It was a huge, huge change, and they were filled with joy. Today, we're going to see that God continues to pour his Spirit upon the apostles to have word of knowledge on a guy that's going to get healed that was born lame, and have the power of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate a miracle of divine healing upon that man. Why? So that the crowd would come and hear Peter give another sermon, and more people are convicted, and the church is growing. And it's been happening for 2,000 years. The fact that you, 2,000 years later, are wanting to gather on a Mother's Day and to hear the gospel of Jesus, to hear the word of God, is a testimony. People wouldn't do that if it was a lie. They wouldn't do it if Jesus didn't raise from the grave. We wouldn't be here. It's the fact that it's the truth, yet most people still reject the truth. But it's still a truth that we know because of what God's done to us to save us. So we covered some of this stuff in chapter 3 6 weeks ago during Resurrection Sunday, but I'm going to put a different emphasis on it today, so hopefully you wouldn't say we heard all this before. But Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Getting rid of sins, getting pardoned, getting it all eliminated. Isn't that a cool thing? I mean, we should all want all of our sins erased before we go stand before God. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelt. And the Holy Spirit coming upon people as God chooses to. But everybody gets the gift, the promised gift from Jesus of the Holy Spirit when you truly believe. You become a changed person from the inside. Something has changed. If you haven't ever believed, you wouldn't even understand what we're saying. If you had truly believed, you know what we're saying because it's real. It's not just some little fairy tale we believe in. It's kind of like for those that have been drunk, it's hard to explain to somebody what's not drunk. Well, why does it feel like to be drunk? Well, it's, you know, you get lightheaded, and, you know, and they can't really totally grasp it because they haven't been drunk. And the same thing with being filled with the Spirit. You can't grasp it unless you bowed your knees humbly for no other reason than to just say, "God, save me. I want to serve you. I want you to be the Lord of my life." Verse 39, "For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off," everybody that believes forever, the same promise during the church age, "as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And we're going to turn to John chapter 17, verse 13. Wanted to really emphasize that we didn't take time to last week. Are we living in a perverse generation? How perverse was it in the days that Peter is saying this? Here, just putting a little bit of application on Mother's Day, there was a whole lot of Jewish mothers that were extremely grieved that a few years earlier, Pilate had slaughtered a whole bunch of Jews on Temple Mount during Passover, you know, because he just wanted to put down the rebellion that was starting to grow at the time. And imagine all those mothers that were sitting there going, "My husband got killed, my son got killed, maybe even daughters got killed because Pilate, this wicked ruler that's ruling as the Romans over us, and he's doing these things," and maybe even questioning God. We're going to see the case of this man born lame 40 years earlier. And that mother probably was, "Lord, why? Why a child that's born lame?" Maybe you've experienced the same thing as mothers, even, you know, guys too, but it's not our day. So where you raise your children, you love Jesus. You raise your children to love Jesus. You want them to, there's nothing. John the Apostle said in the second epistle, he says that there's no, no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. And so we all, for those of us that get saved, there's nothing we want more than to see our children embrace the gospel, because we know that that means eternal life. And we know if they don't embrace the gospel, they've been deceived by Satan, they're going to die, and they're going to find out there really was a creator. And they're going to find out that the creator is going to look in the book and say, "You know what? You never believed in my son Jesus. Your name's not written in the book of life. And because you didn't believe in Jesus, because you hate me, you hate my son, you love the world, you love the things of the devil, you can't come to heaven because you'd mess it up. And so you get to go where you want to go, where there's no God." And there's nothing that rips the heart out of a mom more than that. And Friday, and the reason I'm bringing this up, all kinds of things have happened. You know, children get confused. They get messed up by the school system. They get messed up by professors. They get messed up. They run away, and they disappear. And Friday, I was talking to a friend who used to go here, live in another state, and he called desperate. He's on his way with his son to go. I told the guys in prayer, "Pray that I don't really mess up here with emotion." So hopefully I can get through this in the sense that a TikTok, you know, social media, took a daughter that had been raised in the truth, and, you know, she found her true love. You know, this guy truly loves her and just ran away. Shut down all of her tracking media and all this other stuff. And then, but the dad was like, knowing the devil was after his daughter. But they're on a 5.5, they know about where to go, but they don't know where. They're just trusting God, 5.5 hour trip. Long story short, because I have to make it short. Praise God, they delivered his daughter out of the jaws of Satan. But it took fighting. It took fighting, and it took fighting from a biblical knowledge. There's a devil, and he wants to destroy. He wants to kill our kids. He deceives them in any way that he can. And never has a generation been so perverse it is now in this way. It's just so rare for kids to be protected. They're so sucked up into this thing in their hand and all the social media and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that can grip them and deceive them. Oh, this guy over there really loves me. Oh, yeah, really? Your bio dad is a major drug addict and has destroyed his life and has put a lot of mess up in your life. And then your stepdad he gets high just before the dad comes over, and the dad just goes ballistic on the father of the daughter. But praise God, because then the daughter realizes, whoa, this family's messed up. And this would have been dangerous. John 17:13. There's been a lot of tears that parents have had to endure for thousands of years. And you know, what's so cool about getting saved and having a relationship with the Creator is, what is our hope? What these 3,000 people, what do they have a hope in? I really realize this is not my world. I'm going to go to a heaven, and all the tears are going to be wiped away. You know, there's many, I would say there's probably hundreds of thousands of parents have lost their kids to TikTok deceptions and all the other social media deceptions, and they don't get rescued. Some of them because the parents don't even know what's going on. They have no spiritual understanding to know there's a devil trying to destroy their family. They just wanted to raise a kid. And so there's a lot of people that those tears are not replaced with joy of having somebody rescued and back into the light. But now I, Jesus, come to you, the Father, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now that's being experienced by these 3,000 people, no matter what they had in their history, you know, lost, you know, children, lost husbands, the oppression of Rome, all of a sudden they're going to have joy because they know they have life with Jesus. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, out of this perverse generation. And here's the punchline I wanted to make with this John. Jesus didn't say, okay, now you 3,000, you're safe, so I'm all going to take you home. That would be a bummer, because those people started the church and got it all going until we're able to be part of the church too. And I'm not saying, Father, let's get them all out now. I'm just making them so their heart says, I'm here, but I don't belong here. I'm here, but I don't have to be of here. I'm of Jesus. I'm of eternal life. I'm of heaven. Not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, the devil and all of his minions. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. And sanctify means set them apart. So when these 3,000 people said, Peter, what should we do? Repent. Call upon the name of the Lord. Get all into Jesus. God then sets them apart. Sanctified means, okay, you're my children. I'm setting you apart. I'm giving you a Holy Spirit inside of you. You're going to start thinking different. How are you going to start thinking different? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. People that have been coming here for a while, they know I keep on emphasizing you got to read your Bible. Because you're reading truth. And you should read the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I know so many people that, do you read the Bible? No, I'm too busy reading other books. No. Read the truth and nothing but the truth. because you should be going through and you should have a biblical understanding. We even have a handout back there today that lays out all the books and what the different categories of the different books of the Bible. It is the lack of the knowledge of the Word of God that has destroyed our country and indeed the world. It is because people do not know what God says that is allowing all these deceptions to be in our world today. And we used to be a country that was relatively protected because there was a knowledge of the Word of God, even if they didn't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And now that knowledge is gone, and we're watching the effects of it, and we haven't seen anything yet about what the results are going to be. Absolute chaos. And so back to Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, you know, which became the word of God. You know, see, when Jesus was saying, "I've given them thy word," that meant the truth of the Old Testament prophecies pointing to him and about what was going to happen when the church was born. He told them all these things that were going to be happening. You're going to get the Holy Spirit and all that. "I've given you the truth." Well, now the apostles, inspired by God, writing the New Testament, we get to have all of that, all the words of Jesus, plus the words of the apostles that God gave them, so we can know the prophecies of the last days. We can know even more. To be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received were baptized, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the word of God, and fellowship, wanting to get together and see each other when the world hates them for doing so, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We should have a prayer life, not just like, "God, I need something." It's like, "God, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for this creation. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you, you tolerated my foolishness for years." Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. "Jesus, save me. I'm going to go to heaven. My sins are washed away. I have felt the weight of my sins coming off of me because Jesus took them. The heartaches of life are replaced by joy because I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. I know that life is short, eternity is long. I know Jesus is going to wipe away my tears that can't be taken away any other way. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved," which chapter 3 gets into other ways they are being saved. And aren't we glad Jesus came? Aren't we glad that we're not part of this perverse generation? In fact, I love the bumper sticker, "Not of this world." We should really have that be on our heart. We should wake up every day and go, "Lord, I know you're putting it, you know, I'm still in this world, and it could be crazy stuff could be happening while I'm in this world, but Lord, just keep me from being in any way part of this world. I don't want to be of this world, because I know you've saved me to keep me separate." Chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and a certain man, over 40 years old, we know from the next chapter, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, Eastern Gate. You know, basically it's the Eastern Gate into the Temple Mount area, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, asking for money, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms." And you know what part of this perverse generation is? Sicknesses, diseases, wars, oppression by governments. At the time, they were oppressed by the global government of the day. I mean, Rome was the global government. Oppressed in every way. You cannot do anything unless the Romans are allowing you to do it. And then a mother that does, you know, child born without legs to be able to walk on. and therefore is destined to, even the only way he can provide for the family is to be carried to the Temple Mount, to the East Gate, where people are flocking into the temple and appealing to the hearts of the people that are coming for a few coins so that he can bring it home, because otherwise he can't do anything. And it must have been a very grievous thing for him. And you know, from a biblical standpoint, we know people that have had horrible situations with their children born with various diseases and problems in their life. And I encourage all mothers, fathers, everybody, don't blame God. What, God, I serve you. Why is this happening? That happened to the father of the man, I can't pronounce his last name, but Nick, life without a limb, Nick. You know who I'm talking about. Bocic? Bocic. Told you I couldn't say it. And the testimony is that he's in the waiting room and, father, there's a problem. Your son doesn't have any arms. And he was grieved. I mean, he's a Christian. My son doesn't have any arms. And then he's freaking out, and the doctor said, and he doesn't have any legs. And all he had, what God gave him, is a little foot on his hip. And he gave him a foot on the hip because he needed to have a foot so that when he got saved, when the son got saved, that he could be plopped on a pulpit and tell people about the wonders of Jesus. Now, tragically, the father had a hard time with that. I deserve more than this. They got divorced and et cetera, et cetera. And what, Nick had a hard time with it too. Can you imagine? No arms, no legs. You can't brush your teeth. You can't do anything. And so he thought one day, this is his testimony, one day he thought, you know what I can do? Is I can pull my little flipper, my little foot up in the tub, and I can just slip down in the tub, and I can drown myself. And because there's nothing after I do that, there's nothing anybody, you know, I won't be able to get back up. And then he thought of the blind man in chapter 9 of John that was born blind. And he thought, well, you know, that God, Jesus said that man wasn't a sinner in the womb, neither were his parents sinners, that he should be born blind, but that the works of God might be manifested, he healed the blind man. And he goes, well, what if the trials that I'm going through are such that I'm just supposed to give glory to the God who created me? And he got saved, and he's been ministering to millions of people. Now, all over the world, how many people want to go see somebody that's praising God that has all their arms and legs and everything's wonderful in their life? You can dial them up all day long on YouTube. But what about a guy that has no arms and legs, wants to praise the Jesus who brought him into the world this way because life is short and eternity is long? What if God had this 40-year-old lame guy have this so that Peter could teach the sermon he's about to teach, so that all this could happen, and so that 2,000 years later we're talking about a God who can just heal somebody that has his legs all twisted up in some way that he can't walk, and then immediately his legs are healed and his muscles come back. And so, is it okay? And so the trials that are in your life, is it okay? As long as you keep preaching Jesus, as long as you love him and everything, your trial is working to the glory of God. All things work out together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So the important thing is to love God. And then you know you're a servant in his, and anything that comes your way, you can rejoice in. And you can see that it's going to be used to the glory of God. And that is really a cool thing. So he's seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, and he asks for alms. And fixing his, Peter's, eyes on him, the lame man, with John along with him, fixing their eyes on him, Peter said, "Look at us." And I think at this point, Peter is all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's coming upon him. He's going from just being a normal guy walking up to the Temple Mount to go do whatever. The Holy Spirit's saying, this guy right now, I'm going to heal him. And I want you to tell him to look at you, and then I want you to have faith that his twisted up legs, been there for 40 years, that I'm going to just heal it, just do it. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. What's he expecting? Money. You know what he's going to get? Something a whole lot better. He's going to get healed. And more importantly, even though it doesn't perfectly say, it implies, you know what? He got saved in Jesus too. And that's, you can't beat that with anything. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, the Holy Spirit gift of knowledge and power to heal. See, having a gift of knowledge is a Holy Spirit gift. This wasn't Peter just saying, man, I hope this works. I'm just going to tell him that he can be healed and stuff. No, the Holy Spirit has to come upon you. You know, the so-called faith healers of our days, you know, they think they can just spout it off. If God hasn't said it's going to happen, it's not going to happen. But what I do have, the Holy Spirit on me, telling me to do this, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I mean, totally crazy to say that to somebody unless you've got a God inside of you that's saying to do it. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up. I wonder if he's like one of those football players, you know, they get tackled and all of a sudden they can just go boop and they're just up. You know, they can just get up. I wonder if that's what he did. All of a sudden he just goes, feet. Stood up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, why do you think Jesus made a point to make sure the record shows he's leaping? Because it's not just bones or ligaments or whatever else that were messed up that he couldn't walk. I mean, and I've emphasized this every time, his muscles just radically appeared. I mean, his muscles had to have miraculously just appeared. He goes, hey, where's the high jump? I want to show you guys how good I am. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 13:1, because this is going to be part of our study today and into next week. Next week, these guys get called on the carpet. You got to not, by the scribes and Pharisees, the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees, they want to tell them, don't be using this Jesus name anymore. We're Jews. We follow Yahweh. We follow the God of the Old Testament. And the Jews killed Jesus because they thought, even though he did miracles, they thought that Jesus was leading the Jewish people astray away from the God of the Bible. That's what they were thinking. Because Jesus even asked them, he says, so you're picking up stones to stone me. For which act of mine are you wanting to stone me? Which miracle are you stoning me for? Well, it's not the miracles we're stoning me for. It's because you, being a man, call yourself God. You make yourself out to be God. And that's where Deuteronomy 13 comes in. Deuteronomy 13 is, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, and in this case for Jesus, walking on water, creating food out of nothing, raising the dead three times before himself, opening the eyes of a man born blind, healing the lame. You know, that's a lot of signs and wonders. Wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. Jesus never did that. He didn't say, go after me. He said, go after God. I'm the one that God sent me. The words that I tell you, I got from the Father. The things I do, I receive from the Father. Always glorifying God. The Father, other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So because they refused to recognize that Jesus was prophesied to be the Son of God and God himself, God's center, the Messiah was God. Even in the Old Testament prophecies, they didn't recognize that. So think that Jesus, you're leading people astray. You've been given this power of all these miracles and signs from Satan himself, and so we have to kill you. Well, now they're seeing that that power of God has fallen upon the apostles, and now people are having miraculous healings that cannot be denied. And that's why Peter then goes into the sermon, bringing Old Testament prophecies. Hey guys, this isn't, Jesus didn't come to send us after another God. Jesus came as the God-man representing the true God. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is not, don't fight us anymore. This is real. This is the true God that was prophesied to come. The God-man prophesied to come. Going back to Acts 3:9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, praising Yahweh. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms, the religious leaders, at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what was happening. The people and the religious leaders are seeing that, man, we know this guy. He's been there for years collecting alms. Had that ever happened before in recorded history of the Old Testament? For all those that read the Old Testament, did anybody ever get healed from being born lame? No. In fact, you have kids, kings, you know, descendants of Solomon that were, when their nursery lady was running away to keep the son from being slaughtered, she falls down, breaks both of his legs, and he's lame the rest of his life. You don't see it ever happening. And now it is happening because Jesus is doing miracles to make people understand they need to give up their fight against God. Son of Jonathan. Mephibosheth. That's who it was. and it was just like I've emphasized a couple weeks ago that had any time people learned languages that they didn't learn before? The only time in the Old Testament was people that all had one language got confused to where they couldn't understand each other. But now God undid that and made it so people that didn't know the language could speak in all the languages. So God demonstrated his power in such a way that everybody at the time and now should realize, I got to believe in this God. He truly is the God of gods. There is no other God besides him. He's the one, the creator of the universe. Now, verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Now, if you look at a model of the temple of Herod, that's called the temple of Herod, there was Solomon's porch. It was a place that could hold thousands of people. It was covered area within the Temple Mount. And so what did God use this miracle for? To gather a crowd. What? So they could send money to Peter and John for being able to have the healing power? Say, can you give me a handkerchief so that we can go around and heal people with? No, the miracles of the Bible, even Jesus, the miracles of Jesus were not to make it so Christianity is all about miracles. The miracles of Jesus were to get a whole crowd of people to listen to Jesus. Tell them about the kingdom of heaven. The miracle here of this man, born lame that gets healed, is to then get everybody ready for this sermon by Peter. To gather a crowd. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? A true man of God who has the true gift of healing and the faith of healing and the word of knowledge of healing is going to give all the glory immediately to who? To God. Is he going to say, yeah, you know, my ministry's name is this and make sure the check writes, you know, you write it out properly on the check and everything else. They're false teachers. They're deceivers that are that way because the true man of God is going to say, we didn't do it. My power didn't do it. This is the God who sent his son Jesus to save us from sin. Who did this? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The God of our fathers, us Jews. The God of us Jewish people. glorified his servant Jesus. Now, these are fighting words. This is God glorifies somebody else. Now, think about that. Does God glorify anything? According to, I'll finish. He glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You know, your arch enemy, the Romans, didn't even want to kill him. But you guys, you said to Pilate, who wanted to let Jesus go, crucify him. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. And this little side verse of Isaiah is God emphatically says in the Old Testament, as you would expect, I alone am God. There is no other God besides me. I alone am Savior. And I am not going to share my glory with another. Don't be thinking I can worship God and you can worship an idol. Don't think you can be worshiping God and worship just a man that says he's some kind of Messiah. I don't share my glory with anybody because I am God, is what God is saying in Isaiah. In Isaiah 42, verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, have called you Jesus. And this is a prophecy about Jesus. I, the Lord, have called you, Jesus, the Messiah, in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant, a new covenant, the new covenant coming through this Jesus, as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. I'm going to make, when the new covenant comes into effect, which is when Jesus dies on the cross for our sins and makes a way for us to have a relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and we're under the new covenant of the blood of Jesus, then I'm going to also reach out to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. So then if we have Peter saying in verse 13 of Acts chapter 3 that the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus, what does that mean? Jesus is God. And the Father knows Jesus is God. And remember John the Baptist, he was when he was in prison, he told his disciples, he goes, I was thinking Jesus is the Messiah. I baptized people and told them, go follow him. I'm not worthy to lose his sandals, but he didn't understand Jesus was coming to suffer. And so when John the Baptist is arrested and thinking he's about to get his head chopped off, he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, John wants to know whether you're really it or whether we're supposed to look for somebody else. Because I think if you were really it, you would come and bust me out of jail. That's what he's saying. And what did Jesus say? He quoted this verse. Jesus quoted this verse and go tell John the Baptist, I'm fulfilling this prophecy. He doesn't have to worry. I am the Messiah, but I'm the suffering Messiah. I'm going to be the Messiah that lays down my life not to come and kill the Romans. Going back to Acts chapter 3. Verse 13, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One. Peter calling Jesus the Holy One. That's blasphemous for a Jew to do unless he understood that Jesus was God. And the just. And asked for a murder to be granted to you. And killed the Prince of Life. Calling Jesus the Prince of Life as a Jew would be blasphemous if it wasn't true. Whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. You're not just a man if you raise from the grave. You're the God-man, especially if you prophesied that it would occur, especially if in the Old Testament it even prophesies that he has to die and then come again, which means he has to resurrect. And his name, Jesus, God's salvation, is what it means, his name means, through faith in his name, the power of the Holy Spirit, that God came to save me from sin, faith in that, has made this man strong whom you see and know. You know this guy was lame and you saw it with your own eyes. Yes, the faith which comes through him, through Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Perfect soundness. What an amazing thing. Should have been every single soul on that Temple Mount, Solomon's temple, Solomon's porch, should have humbled themselves and come to Jesus. Everybody in this room who has not even heard these things, and unless you say, oh, this is all made up by those people that wrote the Bible, you know, this is not true and stuff, but there's so many reasons why that can't possibly be true. It can't possibly be true because these things were written down and published widely through the world at the time. And if it didn't happen, people go, there was no lame man on the Temple Mount. You know, go rip that book up that is being written, the book of Acts being written. That never happened. Well, because they couldn't do that is why we're reading it today. They knew it happened. There was thousands of people to testify that it happened. And I go on and on and on. Don't listen to the lies that this book was just written by men. Yes, their pens wrote it while they were inspired to record history and the prophetic word of God, who told them things that they could not have known about our future that are coming true in our life. This is God inspired. Yet now, brethren, verse 17, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now, Peter is now all eyes open on the verses about Jesus suffering, because just a few weeks earlier, oh, Jesus, you're not going to go into Jerusalem and be crucified. Oh, no. And now he's like, all the prophets were saying this. Yeah, Peter, you're right. You weren't either fully aware of the prophecies in the scriptures, unlikely, or you didn't want to believe them, probably. Today, should the church be aware of all the prophecies of the last days that are coming to our way? Should we be aware of these things? But most of the church doesn't know them because people are not reading their Bibles, they're not being taught their Bible. And many of the ones that do know it, they think, who cares? Even though Jesus warned us through the apostles and the prophets, when the last days come, you better be watching. You better really watch, because if you don't watch and you're asleep on watch, then I'll burn your garments, it says in Revelation. Because a watchstander, if he fell asleep because he wasn't watching, then one of the things that the guards of the watchstanders, they would just go, oh, that guy's sleeping, let's watch this, and you torch their garment, and then they would wake up. When I was in the Navy, I know there's a guy here who was in the Navy too. We all know the worst thing you can do is sleep on watch. And it was so much of a fear of being found sleeping on watch. That I would literally, when you're exhausted out of your mind, you actually stand up is the only way you don't go to sleep. And then a couple of times in my experience, I'm waking up as I'm falling down. And maybe some of the Navy is in me. You know, I want to watch. I don't want to be asleep when these things are coming on the world. I want to know what God told me about the last days. And then what does he tell them to do? Repent. Repent, therefore. Stop it. You guys asked for Jesus to be crucified. Stop it. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, that's the title of today. Are sins blotted out? Times of refreshing. There's a song, Times of Refreshing, that we've sung recently. And it only comes through Jesus. How can anybody be refreshed in this world without a hope in Jesus? I mean, it's like, man, it's getting bad. It looks like it's going to get worse. And looks like there's no way out of this downward spiral to the perverse generation. But with Jesus, we can have times of refreshing. my sins are washed away. Someday I'm going to die and go be with Jesus, or I'm going to get raptured and go be with Jesus. And until then, I'm a servant of Jesus, and he can do whatever he wants with me because he's God. And all I know is I want my words to reflect the glory of Jesus, and I want to tell people about him so that they too can have everlasting life and have times of refreshing. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. So, those 2,000 years ago, those people that got saved, the tears are wiped away. They know that the tears of life are going to be wiped away. And again, I know mothers here, there's all kinds of tears that could be here in your emotions of your life. And the one hope is, just remember, all the tears get wiped away. There's going to be a time of refreshing. The former things are not even going to be remembered anymore. Until Jesus sent the gift of the church, the deal was, praise God for the time of refreshing. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his prophets since the world began. That would have left the listeners thinking, man, Jesus is coming soon, wouldn't it? And so, you know, well, like, he's gone, but, you know, we're having these times of refreshing now, and it's going to happen. And what we have to do is people have to respond to this, and then Jesus is going to come back and fix everything back to what? Back to the way it was with Adam and Eve. Ever since Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, which is why this is such a corrupt place, it's the sins of Adam and Eve and the devil Satan that have caused all the misery, wars, suffering, diseases, and everything that we see. And what we're yearning for is, oh, can't we get back to our Creator? Yes, through Jesus. And he promises us to get back into that world of restored things. And so that's what our hope is in. And it would have left the listeners with them thinking it's going to be pretty soon. Why did God do that? Because he wants us to think it's going to be pretty soon. Because we live differently when we think it's pretty soon. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, whom you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. So Peter is using another prophecy. Hey, you scribes and Pharisees, you think if you're going to accuse me of healing this man in the name of Jesus, and that's leading people astray, and I need to be killed just like Deuteronomy 13, like you used on Jesus. Think about this. God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 18, another prophet's going to come like me from among your brethren, and him you better listen to. That's what he's alluding to. We covered it 6 weeks ago on our Resurrection Sunday, so I'm not going to go over it, but Deuteronomy 18. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And if you read the Gospels carefully, when Jesus was done doing amazing miracles, some of the people would say, could it be that this is the prophet? And what they meant by that, could it be that Jesus is actually the one to fulfill Deuteronomy 18? That he is that prophet? They came to John the Baptist and they said, are you the Messiah? He said, no. Are you that prophet? He said, no. He said it was Jesus. When I was a brand new Christian, before I even met Juanita, I was in an airport around the baggage area. And you ever heard of the Moonies? Us old gray-haired people can remember the Moonies. They followed a guy named Sung Young Moon. And I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew a little bit. And this guy came over to me, and he goes, and I'm thinking at first he's a Christian, then he's telling me a bunch of weird stuff that has nothing to do with Jesus. And he goes, yeah, I'm a follower of Sung Young Moon. And he's the prophet. He's the prophet that God has sent. He's that prophet. And I go, what are you talking about, that prophet? And then he went to the section where John the Baptist says, are you the Messiah? And John the Baptist says, no. And he says, are you that prophet? And he said, no. And see, right there, he said, no. So Sung Young Moon is. And again, I didn't have much discernment, but I go, you're crazy. I started to learn about the Moonies and be able to share with them. You better listen to Jesus, not Sung Yeo Moon. Sung Yeo Moon is integrative. Jesus is not. He demonstrated that he is the God-man, Jesus. And I encourage anybody in this room that hasn't listened to him yet, you really have to. You have to give your life to him. Because otherwise otherwise you are in the crowd saying, crucify him, he's meaningless to me, I got my own life to live. I want to live in the perverted world of this age. I want to live in this perverse generation. Well, it gets a lot more perverted in hell. Yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Jesus is prophesied. We're not making this up. We're not going after a different God. We are going after the God who inspired the Old Testament prophets. He spoke of Jesus before his name was Jesus, and we are now following him and seeing these things happen as a result of him. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That start, you know, the first prophecy that he's addressing here is in Genesis 12. God told Abraham before he had any children, there's going to be a child that comes from you who is going to cause a blessing to go to all nations, Gentiles and Jews. And what Peter is saying is, right there, Abraham was told in Genesis 12:3, 18:18, 22:18, because, you know, Abraham, because you were willing to sacrifice your son Isaac, even though you're willing to do that, knowing that I would have to raise Isaac from the dead, because you knew that I promised through Isaac would come the blessing to all the nations, and a dead person can't have children, so you were recognizing I would have to raise him from the dead. Because you did that, I have sworn I will send the Messiah who's going to bless all the nations of the world through you. And then he passed that blessing down to Isaac in Genesis 22:18, same one. Jacob in Genesis 25, Judah in Genesis 49:10, David in 2 Samuel 7, fulfilled in Jesus. You know, through you, Abraham is going to come the Messiah. Isaac is going to take that as a birthright. Jacob is going to take it as a birthright. David is going to get it. That it's going to be through the line of David and Judah and then line of David. And then Jesus was of the line of David. And all the Jews listening to Peter, they go, well, you know, God did say that. God did say there was going to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and ultimately blessed all the nations of the world, which is what Jesus did. To you first, you Jews first, then the Gentiles, left out there, but explained, you know, soon in Acts. God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away, repent, every one of you from your iniquities. And let's close in Ephesians 4:17 and on. And actually, I'm just emphasize here the perverse generation, and we're being delivered from a perverse generation. As Christians here, do we often have the world trying to get its perversity into our mind and our lives and our families? And so Ephesians was written, you know, the first three chapters are all the things God has done to save us. All the things he's done to wash us, to give us the Holy Spirit, to give us a hope. And then Paul writes, so what do we do with that? What we do with that is we get out of this perverse generation. And I want to say to all you who have a mother, if your mother's alive, here's something to apply today. You know, praise Jesus for mothers. I told Juanita I wanted to bring a picture of that I took when she was taking care of Nathaniel when he was just a baby. And you know how babies, you can take a diaper off and they explode? You ever had that ever happen? And so I took a picture of an explosion that went all over. And I took a picture for the purpose of saying, Nathaniel, don't give your mother any grief, because this is what she did for you. So if you've ever sworn at your mom, given your mom any grief. My greatest regrets in life is my mom died when I was a junior in high school before I got saved, and I used to just so swear at her for being drunk and all the other stuff that was going on. It was so hateful. I thought hate could bring a change in my mom. Had no idea. So wish I could have given her love, you know. The love of Jesus. Not my love, but Jesus. And so this I say, chapter 4:17, therefore in testifying the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. They don't know. They're living in darkness. They're listening to Satan, being alienated from the life of God because they reject him, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Is that the world today? And that's what the world is doing, and what Paul is saying is, don't do it. We have to get out of that perverse generation. But you, truly born again, have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Taught by him how? His word. You know, set free, filled with the Holy Spirit. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we truly are by faith saying, God, I want you to rule my life. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do we cuss people out? Do we, you know, et cetera, et cetera. We're not supposed to. But God, when we're talking about leftist politicians, we can, right? No. No, it doesn't make any exceptions in my Bible. Maybe yours has it, but no exceptions. And do not grieve. And if we do, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's inside us going, what are you doing? You're supposed to be reflecting Jesus and his love and understanding of the deception that's going on in people's lives. You're supposed to love them and show them love instead of the hatred. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave us. Aren't you glad he forgave us? Showed us love? So here's the challenge. You know, call your mom if she's still around. And just, Mom, I love you. I thank you for bringing me into the world. Even if they don't know Jesus. And Mom, my greatest desire is someday that you would know the one that taught me how to love you. I was able to tell my dad, who I also was belligerent with, you know, when Jesus got hold of my life, Dad, I love you. Why? Because Jesus has changed me. I'm no longer the punk kid you had to kick out of the house. I now love you. And it's Jesus. And he just refused to receive Jesus, but at least I gave him a chance to know that while he was alive. And so, what a precious thing that we can have a God of love, and that he's coming soon. He's given us these precious promises, and he's demonstrated through his life and the apostles' lives and what we've written down in this Bible, what they've written down in this Bible, that we truly do serve an amazing God. And he's coming soon. And we want to be found in him, walking with him in obedience. Amen. And if there's anybody here that has not given their life to Jesus, I encourage you to. I encourage you while there's still time. You just simply say, God, I am a sinner. I rebelled against you. I want to stop it. I want to repent. I want you to change my life. I know you're real. I want you to come inside me and change my heart and save me from sin. Wipe away my sin. And then you just trust him and something real will happen and you'll have everlasting life. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this time that we can gather on a beautiful day here in the Northwest, and that we can be just so thankful for the relationships that you have put in our hearts that we want to enjoy, our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. And even though the deceptions of the enemy can mess that up in so many ways, that we just rejoice in humanity, mankind created in the image of God. And the perverse part is because of the deceptions of people following Satan instead of you. But someday all those that love you are going to gather with you, and it's going to be restored to the days of the Garden of Eden, to the eternal heaven, where there is no rebellion against you, just a whole bunch of millions of people throughout the ages who have said, God, save me a sinner, and have rejoiced in what you've done for us. And we're going to be getting new bodies that aren't even tempted, and we're going to just so rejoice as you wipe away the tears. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of sin's dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come, I just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
And he's coming. He's coming to take those that said, I'm coming to you, and I want to turn away from the world, and I want to serve you. And then he's coming to take us to be with him. And trust in that, and live that, and let it sink down deep into your soul, and rejoice, because he's coming soon. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.